Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus says those words near the end of our parable in today's reading. He says that one of the two people that he describes in this parable went down to his house justified and not the other. In essence, he is saying that this one is correct and the other one is not. But he says more than that. It's actually that this one man, the tax collector, is the one who is right with God, who has peace with God. And this is what matters. No matter how much else the Pharisee has going for him, as far as reputation in his community, as far as his standing, as far as his training and his knowledge, as far as his wealth, whatever else he has doesn't really matter at the end of the day, because this tax collector who is despised by much of the rest of the community and the people, this is the man who goes down to his house from the temple justified. That is, right with God, at peace with God, so that God looks down and smiles at him rather than at the other man. This man goes down to his house justified rather than the other. And this is what matters at the end of the day. This is a big deal. This is important. This is what we should pay attention to, because that's what matters when you're lying on your deathbed. Whatever else you have in terms of wealth or house or home or job or income, or community reputation, however many people show up at your funeral, it really doesn't matter if at the end of the day on your deathbed, you are not justified, if God does not look down and smile at you. That's what matters above all, is that you depart from this life justified. That is, right with God. So how do we know, how do you know, that you go down to your house justified? That you who come here and pray and call upon our Lord's name, just as both of these men did in the temple, as both of them went to the place of sacrifice, to the place where God's presence was, that you too who come to the place of God's presence, when you go down to your house, you also can go with the confidence that you too are justified, that is, right with God. So that should our Lord call you from this life, should you die on the way home or soon thereafter, you can depart with the confidence that you are justified, that is, that God looks down and smiles at you. That you have the smiles of God and his love, that you are justified and at peace with him. How do you know? Well, it will be helpful if we look at the story for today. The story that Jesus tells to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked at others with contempt. We hear at the beginning that that's the audience. People who think they're pretty good, who look at themselves and say, I'm righteous, I'm right, and look at others with contempt. So what happens? Two men go down to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisees would have been well respected, seen as holy and righteous, and the tax collectors would have been, for a number of reasons, despised by the people. Tax collectors were known to take more money than they should, and what's more, they were working for the Romans, who were ruling over the people of God in their land, the land that God had given them. And they were not looked upon then, these tax collectors, these agents of the Roman state, of the oppressor, of the one taking over their land, they were not looked upon as the good guys. They were despised. And so if a tax collector and a Pharisee go to the temple to pray, one might expect that the Pharisee's the good guy and the tax collector's the bad guy. But what happens when they're at the temple? Well, the Pharisee stands and prays, saying, "I thank you, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." This Pharisee sees himself as pretty good, that he's done the right things. And he doesn't ask God actually for anything. He doesn't ask for God to do anything for him. He just talks about how good he is and thanks God that he is this way. He doesn't even say, "God, you have given this to me." He just says, "Thank you that I am this way." And then we have to ask, well, then why, Pharisee, are you there in the temple? Because the temple is the place where the holy God has said he will meet his people, where sacrifices are to be made for sins, for people's unrighteousness. And it's possible that he is actually going up at the hour of prayer, which would have been either at 9 a.m. or 3 p.m. The times when a lamb would have been sacrificed for sins. Twice a day, a lamb is sacrificed for sin. In addition to plenty of other sacrifices for sin, in addition to the yearly Day of Atonement sacrifice, when the priest would go back there in the temple to the most holy place and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of all the people, to say that all the sins are paid for and the people are right with God. So the temple itself is a place of sacrifice for sin, where God is teaching his people day after day, year after year, for centuries, that they are sinners in need of forgiveness, and that he is holy and they on their own are separated from him. Notice that there are places where they cannot go all the time. There is a most holy place where only the high priest goes once a year. God is holy and they are not. And he teaches them over and over again by the killing of all these lambs, by all this blood being shed, that death must occur for their sins to be paid for. That's how bad their sins are. And what's more, there is one person who has to be sacrificed for them in their place, and that's Jesus. God is teaching them all of this with the temple, with the presence of the temple and with all of the things that go on in the temple. And so this Pharisee should recognize when he comes there that this is what the temple is for. It's for him to come and confess his sins and receive forgiveness. For him to see that God is holy and he needs to be cleansed of his sins, to be washed. He needs to confess them. And that he's looking forward to a Messiah, a Savior who's going to come and pay for them by shedding his blood on the altar of the cross. But he doesn't seem to recognize that. He trusts in himself that he's righteous. And he compares himself not to the holy God, but to the guy next to him and says, "Well, see, look at how much better I am than that guy." Rather than seeing, "I am a poor, miserable sinner in need of God's forgiveness." For him to go to the temple, this place of forgiveness, and brag about how good he is would be, to use an analogy, like someone going to the hospital and telling the doctors, "Well, I'm so glad I'm not like all of these other sick people here. I'm very healthy. I'm doing really well." One would have to ask that person, "Well, then why are you here? Just go then. Get out of here. Because you don't need to be here." The same could be said of this Pharisee. If he thinks he really is healthy, then why is he there? But the fact is, he really still has the cancer of sin that needs to be forgiven. just like every other person on the planet. But then what about the other guy, the tax collector? What he does is far different. He comes and says a very simple prayer. He doesn't even look up to heaven. In humility, he is not looking up at the holy God, but he recognizes that he is a sinner, and he says as much when he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, I acknowledge that I need you, that you are holy and I am not, and I need your mercy. And it's interesting, the word that he uses here for mercy refers to the place in the temple, there inside the most holy place, where the blood is sprinkled once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. The word that he uses to be merciful could be translated then something like, may my sin be atoned for. May your wrath against me go away so that I'm cleansed of sin. That's what he's asking for. He wants to be justified. He wants to be right with God, and he acknowledges that whatever good he's done, it isn't good enough to be holy with God. That he is separated from God and he needs God's forgiveness. He acknowledges that he's sick and he's in need of the great physician of body and soul to grant him healing. And that there is nothing he can do to pay for his sins. However much money he has from his tax collecting business, none of it can pay for his sins or make him right with God and make him justified. These two men are far different. One acknowledges his great need and humility, and the other does not. The other thinks, I'm pretty good right now as I am. So what do we learn then from this? There are at least two things we should remember from this. Number one is the humility that we are to have before God. And number two, how we should view our good works. First, our humility before God. We are to have the attitude that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as we read in our epistle reading for today. That apart from Christ, we could not do anything to please God. And that we need to cry out to our Lord for his mercy in Jesus. And that it is God who has done the work of making us alive. And that all of our lives now are lived as his children from his life. From the life that he has given us. And that that life is sustained by this sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus. The one true perfect Lamb. And that he gives that sacrifice out in his body and blood to sustain his people in this place. This holy place. Now God does not have one temple where we go to pray and where his presence is and where sacrifices are being made, but the once for all perfect sacrifice of Jesus is given out in many places in his body and blood. And that forgiveness is also given out in his church for the forgiveness of sins. This is what we recognize as Christians. Is that we come to a place to receive forgiveness and new life and be sustained. And we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Strengthen me, sustain me, keep me alive in you as your baptized and redeemed child. One who has been brought from death to life by being baptized into Christ. We have this humility before God. It is humbling to say every week, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And then to say that we need forgiveness each and every week. To acknowledge our dependence on God. That we do not have it all together. That we are sinners in need of forgiveness. That we need God's life. Some people scoff at Christianity as a crutch. Well, we actually say it's more than a crutch. It is what gives us life. It's life support. It's what gives us, other without Jesus and his new life and his forgiveness, we die and we look forward to hell. But in Jesus, with his life and with his forgiveness, we have new life and we are sustained for the fight against the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. The second thing we should learn from this is not only the humility that we are to have before God, but also how we are to view our works. When you look at what the Pharisee says here, and he says that he fasts and he tithes, he fasts twice a week, he tithes on all he gets, we might say, well, then I guess it's bad to do those things. And we might add a whole host of other good works. See, none of those things matter, someone might say. But that's incorrect. It is good to do these things. In fact, Jesus commends both tithing and fasting. The problem is, when we trust in these or any other good works as the thing that make us righteous before God, rather than the response of faith, that a good tree bears good fruit. If we've been made good, we've been made new, we've had new life, then we bear good fruit as a result. This is the response. But it is not the thing that we can look back at. That we can look back at the fruit that we produce and say, well, I've produced that, and that's why I'm right with God. No. We cannot trust in what we do as the thing that makes us right with God. We trust in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, which is why, again, we come back again and again to receive the Lord's body and blood. Because to trust in ourselves would be to say, well, I was baptized once, I received the Lord's Supper once, I confessed my sins once and received forgiveness, so I'm all done with that. And now I can just go on and I'll produce my own fruit and I'll do good works, and that's what is the key. But no, the person who is dependent on our Lord, who rightly understands what they do, says that all of my life as a Christian comes from God, who made me alive and keeps me alive. And it's not my producing good works that makes me a Christian or makes me right with God. It is what God has done for me in Jesus that says I can go down to my house justified, that is, right with God. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector went down to his house justified not because of what he had done, but because of what God had done for him through and because of Jesus. And he acknowledges his need and cries out to the Lord for his forgiveness. And so when you're on your deathbed, to return to our earlier question, and you might want to know, and you should want to know, does God look down and smile? Am I justified? You can cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And believe that because of what Jesus did on the cross, and what he delivered to you in your baptism, and in the Lord's Supper, that you can go down to your house justified, you can depart from this life justified and at peace with God. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.